this area that it occupied. And the borders can sometimes be seen on maps. Sometimes those borders or boundaries are patrolled by police or watchdogs. You need official documents often to move from one kingdom to another, from one country to another. And if you lose your passport or your travel documents, as some of you have, what happens? You're in trouble. You got to go through all the hassle of trying to get new ones, or you can even be deported or imprisoned, or maybe even worse. Well, here's the first mystery about the kingdom of God. It is not located in a certain geographical place. And there are no boundaries to it. Jesus told Pilate, a government official of his day, that my kingdom is not of this world. As a result, there are no special papers that are required, and therefore, aren't you glad? No administrative fees, no visa necessary, no extra bribing or paying somebody off to grease the gears, no tickets need to be purchased, no lengthy travel is necessary. The dimensions of the kingdom are boundless in terms of location. The kingdom of God is throughout the entire earth, but it is not tied to any one location. But you still may say, but where exactly is it? Well, the religious leaders in Jesus' day were wondering the same truth. So Jesus told them, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God, do you know the verse? Say it with me. The kingdom of God is within you. Can you imagine how that bowled over the leaders of his day? They spent their whole time looking for a regional, conquering political kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not it. My kingdom is within you, inside. Do you hear the marvelous mystery today? The first part of it is that God's kingdom is not about locations or systems. It's not bound to one location or extended to another place by force. It is not resident in Parliament or Congress or Assembly or the Senate or the Synod or the Board or the Council. God's kingdom is not about politics. You hear me, friend? God's kingdom is not about politics. Whenever the church has tied itself to the politics of its country, it always sets itself up for trouble. God's kingdom is not about human politics. It's not about extending earthly political boundaries or about controlling ruling systems. The boundaries of any kingdom or country begin and end wherever the rule of that country begins and ends. In the same way, the boundaries of the kingdom of God begin and end wherever God rules. But what does God want to rule? Where does God want to rule? Does God want to rule America? Does God want to rule Afghanistan? Does he? Does God want to call all the political shots in a certain arena, a certain area? Dear friends, the Bible says God longs to rule the human heart. The human heart. And when he does, his kingdom has arrived. When God rules the human heart, the kingdom of God is within you. Misunderstanding this mystery has caused untold grief and agony throughout history, right up into our present day. The Crusaders in the Middle Ages, you remember, killed people in Jesus' name, thinking that they were extending God's kingdom, when in fact they were destroying it. Many of our dear friends throughout the Middle East, Jew and Muslim alike, have a horrible distaste against Christianity. And the primary reason can be traced back to the atrocities and the pain that was inflicted upon them by professing Christians who thought they were extending the kingdom of God by force. That's true. There are people today, many well-meaning Christians, professing Christians, who believe they must do everything in their power to control certain pieces of real estate, or to control political parties. And like the Crusaders, they think that by doing so, they are extending God's kingdom. There are many churches that misunderstand this and become very legalistic and controlling, pulling people into an ever-increasing bondage that they call freedom. They assume that God's kingdom is their own kingdom, and if it isn't, then it should be. Dear friends, there's a much, much better way. Let's look at the second part of the mystery, the ruler himself. Plain and simple, the kingdom of God begins and ends wherever God rules. That's it. Period. Wherever God rules, there is his kingdom. His kingdom is not with the rulership of the pastor, or the bishop, or the pope. God. It's not with policies or procedures, not the strict guidelines of list of do's and don'ts. God. Not the diocese or the district, not the denomination. God. Not the president, prime minister, governor, or the royal family, but God. Not the mayor or the ambassador or the director or the manager. Dear friends, the ruler of the kingdom of God is the eternal King God himself. And he has ever only established one dynasty. It's a dynasty of one. Himself. And he doesn't share that kingship, that headship with anybody. It's his and his alone. It's God's kingdom. Now, some of you may be getting a little uncomfortable about now thinking that I'm throwing open the door to lots of trouble here. Some of you are a little worried that God may not be able to actually do this on his own and he needs your help. Like the ancient Jews, some of you may want an earthly king to rule over you, somebody you can see and feel and touch and maybe better understand, somebody who doesn't stay silent sometimes when you pray. You want somebody you can see, somebody you can manage. Some of you think that your church and your theology and your way of doing things are the kingdom of God. And you might be a little frightened to think that God's kingdom might be a little bigger than you, or your kind, or your ways. Dear friends, being part of the kingdom of God transcends location. It goes beyond language and status. It is not contained by style or culture or color or gender or age. It's not bound by personality or by IQ. It has nothing to do with denomination. It has nothing to do with church policy or worship style. Should I say that again? It has nothing to do with church policy or worship style. Plain and simple, wherever Jesus rules, there is the kingdom. There is the kingdom. Some think that because they are members of the right church or were born into the right culture or have the right religious heritage, they've got it made. In Jesus' day, the Jews knew they were right and everybody else was wrong. They worshiped the one true living God. They were right. That's enough, is it? You recall Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders in his day? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" In other words, Jesus says, it's not about having the right words. It's not about going through the right motions. It's not wearing the right religious apparel. It's not singing the right songs or jumping through the correct established religious hoops. My kingdom hinges on whether or not I'm ruling your heart. That's the issue. And am I the undisputed master of your heart? Basically, Jesus said, if I'm not, you can say all the right words, but if I'm not the master of your heart, you are not part of my kingdom. Because my kingdom begins and ends where I rule. I have to admit sometimes that I chuckle when I hear people talking about wanting to go to heaven when they die. You know, most religions around the world have some concept about what's hereafter. Most of them have some concept of a place. Eastern philosophy moves that into kind of a nothingness, but most non-Eastern religions have the concept of a place that the righteous will go. And if you probe with most people, you'll discover that most people want to go to that place. And if you ask the average person on the street, do you want to go to heaven when you die? They say, of course I want to go to heaven when I die. And yet, you know what's so funny? It's like they want to go to heaven when they die, but they live like hell before they die. And I say, what's wrong with this picture? Don't you realize that heaven is where God absolutely rules? You want to go there? Now, don't laugh at those people too close. How about you? You want to go to heaven when you die? Don't answer yet. You see, heaven is the place where God rules. Where God's in charge. Where God calls the shots.
Let's say you want to go there if you're not letting him call the shots now. It doesn't make sense. The major difference between heaven and hell is not location or even temperature. Heaven is where God rules without a rival and without resistance. That's why heaven will be so special. It's where God rules without a rival and without resistance. The first part of this mystery is that God's kingdom transcends physical location by focusing on the human heart. The second part of the mystery is that the kingdom of God has only one king, and that king is the undisputed master, Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to the third part of this marvelous mystery. The whole issue of the laws within the kingdom. As I mentioned earlier, all kingdoms and countries have laws and rules. They change from place to place, but we all have them. The question is, what are the laws within the kingdom of God? What are the rules? Can you dance? Can you drink? Can you smoke? Is premarital sex okay? Or how about a second wife? Can you wear fashionable clothing? Can you get a trendy haircut? Can you enjoy an expensive meal? Can you go to a movie? Can you get divorced? Can you have an abortion? Can you cut your toenails on the Sabbath? Don't laugh, there were laws against that. What about body piercing? How often should you pray or fast? What are the kingdom dynamics? Surely you've wondered. Surely the kids in your house have wondered. We don't have time this morning to get into all the details, but I encourage you, if you're interested in the subject, sign up for Fred Perry's class. It's coming starting on September 12th. They're going to be looking at the book, The Divine Conspiracy, in which Dallas Willard does a fabulous job on explaining the kingdom of God from the Sermon on the Mount. What are the kingdom dynamics? Now, stay with me here, because we are about to explore a very hard-to-grasp mystery of the kingdom, one that has confused well-meaning believers throughout the ages. Every religion of the world has a list of do's and don'ts, laws of the faith, doctrines for the devoted. And the assumption in every single one of them is that if you keep the rules, you get the reward. That's the bottom line. Keep the rules, you get the reward. So every belief system establishes and develops an extensive list of rules and regulations. And in our attempt, even as Christians, to become righteous, we can easily fall into that natural default mode and become legalistic rule keepers. And nothing will keep a Christian more immature than trying to keep a list. And yet that's what much of Christendom descends to. I read about a young zealous missionary couple who were all fired up. Their hearts were the same as the song this morning. Yes, Lord, call me. I'm ready to go. And the Lord called them to a certain part of the world. They said yes. They did all the preparations. And in reading about that country, they discovered that they couldn't, among the many things they couldn't get in that country, were peanut butter. Well, that may not be an issue to you, but to this particular couple, they loved peanut butter. And so they stacked their shipment with loads and loads and loads of peanut butter. We did the same thing when we came here first. I bought a 5-gallon can of peanut butter and brought it over. It got maggots in it before we could use it. Anyway, but this particular couple got over there, and when they got to this country, they discovered, oh my goodness, all the other missionaries in the country made it very, very clear that you weren't supposed to eat peanut butter. Because you see, peanut butter was such a luxury that they assumed that this was their cross for Jesus. They had to bear the cross. And so the missionaries decided that to give up peanut butter willfully, joyfully, was their burden carrying their cross for Jesus and serving Him. Well, this young couple had all this peanut butter, and they loved peanut butter, so they would kind of eat their peanut butter. Well, they tried even giving cans of peanut butter to the other missionaries, but they wouldn't accept it because they were spiritual. They were bearing their cross. The pressure got so intense from the mature, seasoned missionaries to get this young couple to not eat peanut butter and to be spiritual and to carry their cross for Jesus, it got so intense, they got sidelined emotionally, even organizationally, so intense, that couple after 3 years gave it all up and went back home and almost gave up their faith. You may say, how silly. Yes! How silly. But that exemplifies what happens in much of the body of Christ. Max Lucado reminds us, legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. Makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. I read about a pastor in Canada who woke up one cold winter morning. And there's lots of those, by the way. This was a particularly cold morning. He discovered that all the roads were blocked, and the only way he could get to church was to skate on the lake or on the river. So he got out his trusty skates. Every Canadian has skates. And, maybe not everyone, but lots of us do. Anyway, he got on the river, made his way, skated down the river, climbed up the bank, went to church. He's walking into church with skates over his arm, and the leadership and some of the parishioners almost died on the spot, because that particular church had this law of no sports or activity on Sunday. And in walks the pastor with skates over his shoulder. These people were so furious. He tried to preach, but you know what? You know when you got something against the pastor, you can't hear a word he says? Ever been there? You're all shaking your head. Anyway, these people, they couldn't hear a word that guy was saying. Anyway, and finished his sermon, the elders whip him into the back room and give him what for. They just went up one side of him, down the other, railing on him for skating. They were even walking into church with his skates. He says, guys, listen, I had no option. It was either skate or miss the service. What was I to do? And so after all the discussion, the senior elder decided he would bring home the most important question. He said, pastor, here's the key issue. When you skated, did you enjoy it? When the pastor said no, then they decided it was all right. Did you enjoy it? The assumption is that if you might experience joy, then it must be of the devil. That's what legalism does. It puts you in a box, ties it up, and throws it in the depths of the sea, and you think you're spiritual in doing so. Dear friends, how far we have drifted from kingdom dynamics. In Paul's great teaching on Christian liberty in Romans 14, he reminds us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of peanut butter and skating. He didn't say that, I put that in there. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what the rules of the kingdom of God are all about, if there are any. Righteousness, not rules. Peace, not dissension. Joy, not stone-faced, hard-hearted spirituality. In the Holy Spirit, not in our own human ability or strength. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40 tells of an expert in the law testing Jesus with this question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied with great force, no peanut butter! Is that what he said? You fill in the blanks. What's the issue with you? Is that what he said? No. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love him. Let him be the passion of your heart. Say, yes, Lord, you've got my yes. That's what it's about. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them. Love them. Don't judge them. Don't jump all over them. Don't squeeze them into your mold. Love them. Like you want to be loved. Love them. And then Jesus said, all the law, and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. There's a certain woman who had the misfortune of falling in love and marrying a guy who turned out to be a very demanding bloke. After the wedding, he demanded that she serve him a hot breakfast every morning, demanded that his white shirts be starched and pressed, demanded a hot supper whenever he walked in the door from work, regardless of what time he came home, demanded that his shoes be shined daily, demanded sex whenever he wanted it, some of you are looking at me like I'm telling your story. Very soon after the wedding, the love in her heart seemed to grow cold, die out. Life became a burden. The joy was gone. A sense of overwhelming hopelessness seemed to flood over her. Of course, she was still married. She had the certificate on the wall. She had the ring on her finger. On the outside, you'd say, you're married. But her heart was empty and cold, dry as dust. When her husband was killed in a freak accident, she experienced mixed emotions. About a year later, another man came into her life, swept her off her feet, and they were married. This guy was everything that the first husband wasn't. He made no demands on her. None. Not one. He just loved her. He made it his goal to seek his wife's best interest and did everything he could to prove that. He made sure she was happy. He catered to her needs. He looked after her. He never asked for anything. He always sought to make her the happiest person on the face of the earth. This lady thought she died and went to heaven. Couldn't believe that life could be so good. She was just reveling, absolutely enjoying every single day of her life. And about 6 months into the wedding, one day she came to this realization that every morning she was making her husband a hot breakfast. And every day she had a hot meal for him when he came home. Every day he had the shirt starched and pressed and the shoes shined. And she was more than willing to enjoy love with him anytime he wanted. And all that was going on, she was keeping all the rest of her first husband and didn't even know it. Wasn't even aware. Why? It was the overflow of a heart full of love. She had received love so full, so rich, so permeating, and the only possible response was to love him back. The rules were not the issue. The heart was the issue. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, dear friends, every single law that has any importance will be kept automatically. Automatically. You don't have to keep the list. When the kingdom's king rules the human heart with the power of his love, our lives will naturally fulfill the requirements of righteousness. And when that righteousness takes place, it will be along with great peace, great joy, all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to the fourth aspect of the mystery of the kingdom. Who are the people of this kingdom? Who are they? Who are the subjects of this great king? Who will enjoy this kind of quality life for eternity under his rule? Who are those who will experience his powerful, penetrating, liberating love and then love him in return? Who are those people? It's obvious from the scriptures and from the teaching of Jesus that not everybody will be part of his kingdom. Many of Jesus' stories in the Gospels make a clear demarcation between those inside and outside of the kingdom, whether he contrasts them as sheep and goats, or as different kinds of soil, or as people choosing different paths. Now, I had no choice about my citizenship. I was born in Canada, case closed, I'm Canadian. I couldn't do a thing about it. Now, some of you have been able to change your nationality and your citizenship by immigration, by marriage, or by money. But the question hangs heavy over every single human being. Regardless of our earthly citizenship, which we did not choose, how does one become part of God's eternal kingdom in which we do have a choice? How? What is the process? Well, the first step is so obvious it may seem silly. There has to be a desire. You do nothing to become part of your earthly kingdom. But to be part of God's kingdom, there has to be a desire. When you cut through all the fine-sounding religious talk that abounds in every religion about wanting to know God and wanting to be with Him, the reality is most people don't want to be with God. Do you disagree with me? If you find that difficult, I challenge you to go out on the street today or in your country or anywhere. Walk up to people anywhere and say, excuse me, can I have 1 minute of your time? I just have one question. Do you right now want God to be the absolute undisputed master of your life? See what people say. If they don't slug you, you might get some kind of answer that is definitely not in the affirmative. Occasionally you will. But most people do not want God to rule over them. And if you doubt that about the people on the street, ask the same question to the person sitting in your chair. Go ahead, ask it. Do you want God to be the absolute, undisputed, reigning champion leader in your life? I'm not saying do you go to church. I'm not saying do you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you pray or even tithe. I'm talking about all those real issues in your heart. The ones that you tuck away, the ones that you try and keep secret, the ones that you hope you'll get to some other day when he doesn't want to bother you, when you don't want him to bother you. Do you want God to be the absolute, undisputed, reigning champion in your life? It's a tough question. Not for some of you, you already made that decision, but for some others, you feel wrestling going on. That's why Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, little children don't fight or resist their parents' control. This term, little child, is not child. It means a baby, the youngest of them. A little baby doesn't resist their parents' advances or leadership. They are totally dependent on that parent. A teenager will resist, but a child will not. Little children gladly accept the leadership of their parent. There's a word in Jesus' statement here that hints at the second step required for entering God's kingdom. He said, unless you change and become like little children. There's a change that is required. You see, in the earthly political geographical realm, there are many kingdoms, many countries, many locations for our loyalty. In the eternal realm, however, there are only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven. There is the kingdom of sin, discord, and hatred, and the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. There is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Only two. Now, just as we are born without choice into a temporal, earthly kingdom or country on earth, so we are born without choice into the eternal spiritual kingdom of sin, Satan, and hell. If we do desire to be in God's kingdom, then there must be a change, because without the change, we will remain in that kingdom. If somebody wants to go to hell, they don't have to do a single thing. They're already on their way. Every human being is already part of that kingdom. If we want to be part of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, there must be a change. In Colossians 1, 12, and 13, Paul says God qualifies us, He qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. But how does He do it? How do we make that change from one kingdom to the other? Do you remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, the Jewish leader of his day, came up to Jesus with a desire for God's kingdom? Jesus said to him that a change was required. He said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now some of you, please don't get hung up on the term born again. Some of you come from backgrounds where you have seen that term abused. You have somebody banging you over the head with a Bible and you think that that's what you've got to be like if you're a born againer. Forget the term and the abuse of it. Look at what Jesus is saying here, the concept. He's saying unless that change deep down inside is made, a spiritual birth, just like you're born physically into an earthly kingdom, you have to be born spiritually into the spiritual kingdom. There has to be a change. What is it? And then he describes it later in the chapter. He said, just take a look at the wind. You see the wind? How many can see the wind? Good. No hands went up because you can't. You can see the effects of the wind. You see the trees move. You see the dust blow, but you can't see the wind. Jesus said, just like that is spiritual birth. You can't see when somebody is born spiritually. It's a spiritual dynamic. But you will always see the results. You will always see the fruit of that taking place. You may say, how? The mystery of spiritual birth is part of the mystery of God's kingdom. It's a mystery. But it happens in the interior part of our being. And here's how it happens, plain and simple. When we, like a little child, are spiritually reborn, we are thrilled to have our Heavenly Father call the shots. We are thrilled to have Him be the boss, to take the lead, to give us guidance. And we joyfully revel in His love. And like the woman with a new husband, we love Him in return, passionately, obediently, joyfully. Not because we have to, but because we want to. God places the want to in our hearts. Dear friends, that's why Jesus told us to pray, Thy kingdom come.